remarks concerning the event of last week. I don't know how everyone takes, you know, when there's discussion or even obvious disagreement about a passage. And in case that makes some people stumble, I don't want that to happen. And so I want to make some comments about last week. But let me first read the passage, and then we'll make those comments and then make a couple points in the verses 1 through 7 and then move on to verses 8 and 9, perhaps even 10 today. So Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And he said, they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about 12. So this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Paul coming back from Ephesus. When we were studying this, one of the things that we keep saying is it's interesting, not just interesting, it's there. The Acts chapter 18 ended where a man came to Ephesus when Paul was away. That's how 19:1 tells us. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth. Apollos had come to Ephesus, and when he came to Ephesus, he knew only the baptism of John. Paul's two disciples, Aquila and Priscilla, took Apollos and taught him the way of God more perfectly, completely. He was way behind the scene. He only knew the baptism of John. Well, he leaves there and goes to Corinth. When he leaves there and goes to Corinth, Paul comes back, comes to Ephesus, and lo and behold, he runs into 12 men who were disciples of John, who only knew the baptism of John. So it's significant to see that connection in what's going on here, and it's significant to where chapter 19 is going. Now, what it is we taught the verses, so if you weren't here last week, you missed what we were saying about them. But there's a thing that comes up all the time. When you understand in your Bible that the Apostle Paul, as he writes in Corinthians, that he wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That water baptism is John's baptism. And even in the book of Acts, in the early part, when the 12 apostles began to preach to the nation of Israel and convict them, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, these Apollos and these disciples of John the Baptist, they haven't even been around since Jesus Christ came, died, rose again, spent 40 days, ascended into heaven, and poured out the Holy Spirit. John baptized saying, there's one coming after me who's mightier than me, whose shoes I'm not unworthy to unlatch. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So people were baptized by John, but haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. These men are way behind the time. And so the Apostle Paul comes here, and one of the questions comes up is often asked, why did Paul water baptize these men? And the way I taught it last week, I want to remind you again, in verse 4, when Paul asked the question, what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Paul now knows, boy, if you've only been baptized by John unto John's baptism, then that's, by the way, the whole thing centers around verse 2. It says, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's why it ends down in verse 6. When Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues. It centers around the fact that Paul runs into these men, and he knew there's something that these men don't know. So he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They didn't even know whether the Holy Ghost had come. So that now Paul knows how far back they are. When he asked, what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Verse 4, it says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people. Now Paul is going to tell us what John said to the people, that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think John used the word Christ Jesus. Paul's filling in the one that's coming after John is Christ Jesus. It says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I take that verse 5, when they, the disciples of John, heard John say they should believe on him who should come after him, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by John. Because John is baptizing to identify the believing remnant of Israel with the Messiah, and until he shows up, you don't know his name, but he is baptizing them unto that Messiah. And the reason I say that is I don't see any reason why Paul would baptize these men. So, and the biggest reason that I believe, it's kind of strange, I told you from the beginning, that when you look at it, you go, oh, I see that. Then when you look at it again, you say, ah, that's a strange way to look at the verse. But I said to you last week that I'm convinced it's right. Now, the big reason that I'm convinced it's right is because it opens up a subject of rebaptism, which until Gary brought up a point last week, I never heard a valid reason for rebaptism in the Scriptures. It's nowhere else in the Bible, but I couldn't even think of a reason for it, and Gary introduced one. But because I'm convinced, it's going to take a while to change my mind. But the point of this is, in fact, one of the reasons is when I look at the passage, I don't see any reason why these men would need rebaptized. We could have more discussion about that. But let me again say the point. In verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, now here's what John said to the people, that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, when they heard this. Well, naturally, when they would hear John say that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I take verse 5 not to be that when they heard Paul say what John said, that Paul baptized them, because it doesn't say Paul baptized them, it says, and when Paul laid his hands on them. Now, it could be that if they're disciples of John and if they really were baptized in verse 5 or rebaptized in verse 5, it still is not necessarily Paul who did it. Because if they're disciples of John, maybe they baptize each other, who knows? The point of the passage is to bring them up to date. Now, with that statement, there was quite a bit of disagreement, and I don't know how everyone takes the disagreement, or well, not so much disagreement, but looking for a better explanation and talking about it. Let me find that page where I wrote that information. Let me grab my notes. Because I went home thinking about it. It was fun. I find it fun. Anyhow, Jason, he goes home. He's all stirred up. And I told him, well, it's good for him. You know, make you stop and think. But at the same time, sometimes I worry, anytime we have Bible discussion, you have to worry about where everyone's at in their own understanding. And so I get real concerned. So anyhow, because of those concerns, I wrote some remarks that I just want to go over. First of all, just what I explained to you just now between what I think about verse 4 and 5, how I taught it. One of the things I told you is when I study a book of the Bible, I tell you I don't read other commentaries until after I make my own notes. Well, I want you to know that the statement that I made, what I taught about verse 4 and 5, that never originated with me. I don't want you to ever think I just thought of that. And now if you look in Stamm's book and Pastor Baker's book on the book of Acts, they both teach it that way. And you'd say, wow, Tom discovered it before, or the same, they had it written down. I want you to know I've been teaching now here, you know, almost 30 years at Grace Bible Church. One of the earlier books that I taught is the book of Acts. I've taught through the book of Acts, verse by verse, this is about the third time. So the reason I say that to you is I have like three different sets of notes on the book of Acts. And when I made notes and checked commentaries years ago, I came across where Stamm taught this and Pastor Baker taught this. So I didn't want you to think that this is something I saw on my own. I never saw that. Never would have. I don't think I would have come up with that. But they present it, and they present it with some good arguments. And that's what I said. When someone says that, when you look at verse 5, no, if you're reading that, you just think Paul baptized them. But when you got the word they heard this, who's the they and what did they hear? That the this, well, if it's they that heard John say that, of course, if we're talking about the people that heard John say that, the people who heard John say that would get baptized by John. So the you know, like I say, it didn't originate with me, but once it's presented, you go, oh yeah, it's there. Then you let time go by and you read it again and you say, now wait a minute, is that twisting scripture or is that really there? For me, time has gone by more than once where I've looked back and knowing it was coming up again, I re-looked at it again. And the thing that convinces me that that verse 5 is that those people were baptized by John is I could not find a valid explanation of re-baptism. And like I say, when Gary brought up a point last week, that was the first that had any kind of validity that you would stop and think about. And I've been thinking about it a lot ever since, and I got a whole bunch of other stuff written down that I don't want to go into now that hinders me from saying what Gary said. It hasn't convinced me yet. I did, by the way, when I told you last week that I'm convinced. So if I'm really convinced about something, it's not going to go away that quick. So anyhow, whether Paul did it, I wouldn't see here. Just one of the things that just bothers me is when we're talking about it, I pointed out to you that when the 12 apostles, most of them were baptized by John before Jesus Christ showed up. And there's definitely, go to John chapter 1, there's Andrew. And there's no statement that any of them were ever rebaptized in Jesus' name. So we got talking about, well, that the people who needed rebaptized were the people who followed John, then fell away, and then came back. And the ones who didn't fall away didn't need to be rebaptized. But the two things that just kind of hinder that is if in the discussion, I'm going way too far into this, the question came up, is Peter's baptism and John's baptism the same baptism? Well, the question came up, no, they're not. I would think they are. So now we got another problem. But if they're not the same, because Peter baptized in Jesus' name, then none of the 12 apostles were ever baptized in Jesus' name, whether they turned away or not. You just have to say they were John's baptism, but they were never baptized in Jesus' name. And take all that aside, when I read this passage, I see nothing negative about these 12 men. Here's these 12 men, disciples of John the Baptist for some 20-something, 30 years. They're called believers, they're called disciples. They're not someone that knew the message and turned away from the message. They just didn't hear that the Holy Spirit had come. So why would they need rebaptized? I don't think they were. I think they were baptized by John, and all Paul did is lay his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So anyhow, in that discussion, I didn't even want to say all that, but I wanted you to understand I'm convinced, the idea didn't originate with me, but it is something I believe. Now, whether we resolve this issue, there's three things that we learn, even if we haven't learned exactly the understanding of verse 5, that I think that's real important for you to know. And that is, most churches, because they haven't learned to rightly divide, and I'm saying that not sure knowing if everyone knows what I mean by right division, we're studying the book of Acts. It started out with the 12 apostles' ministry in Jerusalem to the nation of Israel, giving them another opportunity to receive Jesus as their Messiah, and Jesus Christ's kingdom would be established, his earthly kingdom. With the raising up of the Apostle Paul, there is the falling away of Israel. God is going to set Israel aside, and it has set Israel aside, is sending Paul out to the Gentiles because rather than bring the world to an end, and which will then establish his kingdom, because of the cross of Christ, God is being gracious and reconciling the world unto himself, not just Israel, the whole world. Which, when you understand Paul's program, it's Jew and Gentile alike. Israel gets another opportunity under God's grace to be saved today, but also all Gentiles do. And Paul's out here, the reason he's at Ephesus, he's out among the Gentiles. He first preaches to the Jews and he turns to the Gentiles. You're going to see him doing that at Ephesus. Now, most churches, because they're ignorant of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles being different than the 12 apostles' ministry to the nation of Israel, and that John's water baptism belonged to the program of the nation of Israel and doesn't belong to the program of the body of Christ, because they're ignorant of that, just think of what they do when they come to a passage like this. All of a sudden, now they don't understand baptism in the first place, what to do with baptism. They've taken John's baptism and brought it into the age of grace. Now they got a rebaptism, which they also bring into the age of grace. So what you have in a lot of churches is you have churches that if you leave their denomination and go to another denomination, not only do you want to join, like you've left one denomination, join another, you have to get rebaptized into that denomination. So they already carried on over water baptism, and they've got water baptism going, and now if you switch denominations, you've got to get rebaptized. And sometimes within the same denomination, you could have, because they did it a different way or because they were a different branch of the same denomination, if you just go to another church of the same denomination, they don't recognize your baptism and you've got to get rebaptized their way. And so you got those who have been dunked and sprinkled and poured and taken on all kinds of different names. And a passage like this is a passage that they get their doctrine of rebaptism. My point to you is us just taking the simple approach, realizing that whatever's going on here, this is the end of Israel's program. It doesn't carry over to the age of grace. When we move on in the book of Romans, you're not going to have any problem being instructed by Paul to either be baptized in the first place or ever to be rebaptized. So as much as we might study this and get bogged down, the simple matter is that we're way ahead of where everyone else is at, because no matter what this is, it doesn't belong to us. It's not part of the age of grace. And that's why I write the vision, like that lady who writes and thanks us for the simplicity that right division brings to the Bible, is you don't have to have all the answers. You just need to know what our doctrine is today. And when you learn to rightly divide, what you learn, and which is most important, is realize when you come to Paul's epistles, when you get to Corinthians, you're going to learn that Paul didn't water baptize because Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then in chapter 12 of that book, he's going to say, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, that's important because that's not a man placing you in water. That's the Spirit of God placing you into Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, you're complete. You're forgiven. You're perfect in Christ. Amen. Then you get to the book of Ephesians, and Paul says that your challenge in life is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you're challenged to guard the unity that the Spirit of God has created, and to guard it means protect it from someone who would break the unity that the Spirit has created, and the way you protect it, you just believe in one baptism, well, what one baptism would you believe in? You'd believe in by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the unity of the Spirit. And if your goal is to defend the one baptism, you'd have to let go of water baptism and re-water baptism, wouldn't you? The simplicity of all that. Now the other thing is, when I said that I'm worried about some who, you know, say, oh, wow, Gary disagreed with Tom. Tom disagrees with Gary. They're both adamant that each other's wrong, and, you know, whatever, wherever you want to draw lines like that. What you need to do is realize that we said it Sunday, that no one person has a monopoly on the truth. It's always right. Pete's not here. He said amen. I'm pointing because he was standing in the aisle when I said that Sunday.
We don't need to lay in on our hands to get the Spirit either.
Well, those are a couple things I got to teach yet. But my point to you is you need to get past something in your own Bible study where you're at. Like if it's uncomfortable that there's a disagreement. Because there's been a lot of disagreement going way back. I remember Leon, I'm pointing over here. By the way, Leon's he's got another community play that he's involved in. That's why we're not seeing him on Wednesday. But anyhow, he was really upset that I pointed out two ways of looking at something. Well, are you telling me your way's wrong? Or you know what you got to get past is, what do we believe? There's no such thing as what we believe. Now, I can always tell you what I believe because I'm studying, trying to figure out what I believe. And, of course, I'm going to teach what I believe. But what do we believe? Well, hopefully we believe the Bible. And we'll believe the Bible verse and be challenged by someone who says we're not believing a Bible verse. We accept the challenge. But what you need to do is, rather than be comfortable in that what do we believe about, and okay, we just agree that we all believe the same thing, is you need to realize that if there is a disagreement, then you have to listen and go, oh, well, there's another way of looking at something, I better listen. And then you need to go search and see and learn for yourself what you believe. So it's really a stepping stone rather than something that should cause a lot of problem. And then this is most of all. It's interesting that this comes up and we have a discussion like that in chapter 19, because at this point in the book of Acts, we're ending any of Paul's ministry to the Jews at all. There's only going to be one more time where Paul is actually going to address a group of Jews about Jesus Christ and who he is, and that's in Acts chapter 28 when he finally gets to Rome. That as Paul has been going out in his first and second apostolic ministry, this is even between the second and the third apostolic ministry, he's spending some time at Ephesus, and I'm looking at these verses between the middle, half of chapter 18 and all of chapter 19, and it's a real significant point in the book of Acts, because it's what's real clear here is there's this finally bringing everybody up to speed of where God is dispensationally. I mean, Paul, Apollos running into Aquila and Priscilla, which, by the way, Apollos, there's no record of him getting water baptized. No thought there. I can't stop it. That's not important. Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos and bring him, show him the Word of God more perfectly. These men, way behind time, are brought all the way up, not just to the fulfillment of what Christ came and accomplished for the nation of Israel, but they're being brought up all the way to where Paul is, because Paul's going to lay his hands on them. So, and that's significant. We're at a point, my point is, we're at a point in the book of Acts, chapter 19, where all that stuff about the transition is actually coming to a conclusion, being brought up to maturity, and then we're going to move on where Paul's going to actually minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem who have sold their possessions waiting for the kingdom to come and hasn't come. The next apostolic ministry is to supply the Gentile who have gotten saved by the grace of God are going to supply the need of the Jewish saints. And so this is a final turning point. And you'll see it even in the verses we have to study. So that tells you then of the couple things that I need to go back and talk about. In verse 6, so after that event took place, whatever happened there in between verses 4 and 5, what it's leading up to, what it's all about. Verse 2, they hadn't heard that the Holy Ghost had come. And so verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So certainly they are brought up to date in their prophetic program. John said, I baptize you with water. He that's coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the non-believers, when he comes in the kingdom, with fire. So they're being brought up to the fact that the Holy Spirit has come, and now when Paul lays his hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. And it's significant that Paul would lay his hands. I think Jason asked last week, how come it wasn't Peter that laid his hands on them? Well, because Peter wasn't out at Ephesus. Paul was out at Ephesus. But it is significant that when Paul lays his hands on them, they receive the Holy Ghost. Come back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When Philip went to Samaria, and the people of Samaria believed the message about Jesus being the Christ, it says in verse 14 of Acts 8, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had heard that had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's some people that were baptized, but the Holy Spirit didn't come on them until Peter and John come down. And verse 17 says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So that it took Peter and John to come to the Samaritans and lay their hands on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost. Why did that happen? I mean, they got baptized. How come they didn't receive the Holy Ghost? Well, the significance there is that the Samaritans needed to understand who the leadership of the kingdom program was. The Samaritans separated themselves from the Jews in Jerusalem. The apostles were in Jerusalem, and they're the head of the kingdom church in the sense, they're not the head, Christ is. They're the leaders in the kingdom church in Christ's absence, and for the Samaritans to receive Jesus as their Messiah, they needed to recognize the authority the 12 apostles had. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't fall on them until Peter and John lay their hands, and then this Simon, now he wants to have the same power these apostles have, because as soon as they laid his hands, now the Samaritans recognize the authority of Peter and John, the authority of the 12 apostles. Well, if that's the purpose of what they learned by the laying out of hands, then over here in Acts chapter 19, Paul comes along. He's got a ministry to Gentiles. That's why he's coming back to Ephesus. That's what most of this chapter is going to be about, a Gentile ministry. He runs into these disciples of John who are so far behind the scene that they would never understand who Paul is and his calling to the Gentiles, except that he can bring them up to date in their program, lay their hands on them, they receive the Holy Ghost, and now they understand God's dealing with this man Paul. He has a message for us today. And they're not so much under his authority. They're certainly, if they believed John's message and were disciples of John, they're a part of a kingdom program that God promised the nation of Israel. They're brought up to speed on where their program is, but their program is withheld right now as Paul goes to the Gentiles. By Paul laying on his hands on them, they understand who Paul is and the authority Paul has. And so if he would go beyond that and say, now your kingdom, by the way, is postponed because God in his grace has turned to the Gentiles, they're going to believe what he has to say because he laid his hands on them, and that's when they receive the Holy Ghost. So it recognizes Paul's authority. Now the last part of that is verse 7. It says, and all men were about 12. And someone asked, well, if Paul lays his hand on them, does it make them part of the body of Christ? No, they're believers in the kingdom message. That's what John was preaching. John began to preach the repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So they're brought up to date to where their program is, but just like all the kingdom saints, their kingdom has not come because the age of grace has come. But these men, the fact that the Holy Spirit would tell us that there was 12 identifies them to the 12 apostles, to the 12 tribes of Israel, the kingdom program that belonged to the nation of Israel. 12 belongs to Israel. In fact, go to Deuteronomy 32. This passage, we shared it several times. It just, first time I ever saw it, I just couldn't believe something was so unique in the Bible. Because what you have, you're back in Deuteronomy, Moses leading Israel out from Egypt to their promised land. And God's purpose for the nation of Israel, if you go all the way back to Abraham, who was promised that land, is that through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's God's kingdom going to be established on the earth through the nation of Israel. In, 32. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, it says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. Now, by the way, that's your first 11 chapters of Genesis, where the nations, where man multiplied in the earth and so numbered that they were divided, that when they were finally divided into different territories, they were divided into nations. And that's what the Tower of Babel was about. God confused their languages because they turned from him, but he divided the nations up into the earth. And that's what Moses is telling Israel. He's reminding them, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Wow. So when God divided out the Gentiles in the earth, he divided them into a division of 12. Why would he do that? Well, there's 12 tribes to the nation of Israel. The purpose of that is through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But the nation of Israel is God's kingdom people. Jesus Christ is going to rule them and they're going to rule the nations. And Jesus Christ will have his kingdom established in this earth that way. So you keep that in mind, because when it says they're disciples of John and Paul laid his hands on them and all men were about 12, 12 is the number of perfect government. This is how God's establishing his government. In fact, we'll show a little bit more about that on Sunday. But in case you haven't seen this verse either, come to Matthew chapter 19. Oh, no, I didn't pay attention. Read the verse to me. I already left it. You got it yet?
No.
There were about 12.
Oh, in Acts it's about 12. Yeah, no. Luke particularly does that in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. No, that one I thought about. And if for any other reason we're left with the number 12, like, for instance, if there was more or not, what the Holy Spirit in Luke wants us to know, there's 12. About 12, whether they had, like, say, a man and a servant, whether there might have been more than 12. But that number 12, the Holy Spirit wants us to see that 12. And so it goes out of his way to come up with the 12, even if there could be others around there. So it is significant. There's places in Luke where the word about becomes real important. Otherwise, there could be contradictions in other places. But Matthew chapter 19 is where I had you going. Now, remember, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that God is going to, Jesus Christ, the King, is here, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, they'll learn later he's going to do it as second coming, not his first coming. But they're preaching about establishing that kingdom. And so in verse 27 of Matthew 19, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 apostles sit above the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes rule the nations that are divided into 12. So that there's a perfect government being established in the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. So the point of that in Acts chapter 19 is, even though Paul might have laid his hands on him and Israel's program is set aside, Israel's program is still a promise that these men have and will come about. Even if it's postponed, it's not canceled. Jesus Christ will fulfill his promise to Israel after the age of grace is over. And these disciples of John, being 12, point out the fact of what program they belong to. Now, Acts chapter 19, a couple other things there. We're talking about, in verses 1 through 9, we called it Paul's ministry at Ephesus to the Jews. Well, verses 1 through 7 were the Jews, were the disciples of John the Baptist. But watch verse 8. I told you, I added notes because of our other conversation. Now I got to figure out where I'm at. There we go. In verse 8, it says, And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, so there's a positive ministry in verse 8, and then it breaks up in verse 9. But when divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separating the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So in verse 8, he finally goes back to Ephesus, and he preaches in the synagogue. And I saw some things that were significantly different than other times when Paul preached in the synagogue. I mean, it kind of stands out. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Paul never spoke 3 months in a synagogue before. I mean, remember when he goes to Thessalonica, he spoke for 3 weeks and got run out of town. And but here, when he comes back to Ephesus, he's going to come and speak for a 3 month. He has an extended opportunity here. Again, look back at chapter 17. This is there's something else other than the shortness of Paul's other ministries in the synagogue. In chapter 17, in verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Now, not only did Paul go to that synagogue there and speak and preach for 3 months, he did more than just say that Jesus is the Christ in 3 months' time. In fact, look again, chapter 19, verse 8. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Beyond the fact that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews, that's where they start. Paul probably, if you look over chapter 18, remember when Paul first left Corinth, it says in verse 19 that he came to Ephesus and left them there, that is Aquila and Priscilla, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And they desired him to tarry longer with them. He consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." Now, I'm sure that in chapter 18, when Paul spent that short time in the synagogue, he preached to them Jesus is the Christ. But now he's back, and he's got 3 months these people are allowing him to speak. And there's some debate going on here, so he's disputing and he's also persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. When you say the kingdom of God, look at chapter 20. When Paul later talks to the Gentile church elders. Yeah. Yeah. Yep, sounds like it, right. But the 3 months is a long time. Oh, okay, yeah, so you could, yeah, I would think so too, because if it's a synagogue meeting, that's on the Friday night, so. But in Acts chapter, but the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, in Acts chapter 20 in verse 24, when the Apostle Paul is saying so long to the Ephesian elders, he says, because when he gets to Jerusalem, he knows that he's, afflictions abide him, verse 23 says. But he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." But when he talks to them, even if you don't get down to verse 27, that when the things that he was teaching the Ephesian elders, he calls it the things they preached concerning the kingdom, gone preaching the kingdom of God. That's what it says over there, that he was in the synagogue disputing with them concerning the kingdom of God. So that the Apostle Paul did more. If we would go back to Acts chapter 13, where Paul first went into a synagogue there, he did more than just persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. He got all the way to the fact that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he preached justification by faith to them. So that, and not just justification by faith, he preached to them that all who believe can be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So my point is, in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes there, he goes in that synagogue, he's doing more than just dealing with who the Christ is with those Jews. He's preaching the kingdom of God and all the part of it, that all his aspect of the kingdom of God that's been given to him, he's sharing with them. So he spent that time. Verse 9 now. "But when diverse were hardened, and believe not." Now when you say when diverse were hardened, I mean he's disputing and persuading for 3 months. So, or whatever number of times that multiplies out to. But the point is when diverse were hardened, they got to hear the truth for several months now. And eventually hearing the truth and disputing with the truth for several months hardened the heart. Divers, that's different ones. There's a joke about divers. Now some are disputing, some are being persuaded. But the ones who are disputing after hearing and not receiving the truth, their hearts are hardened. That's how a heart gets hardened, by constantly rejecting the truth. Kind of quickly, just go to Proverbs chapter 29. A practical part of this. It says in verse 1 of Proverbs 29, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Often reproved. Eventually, you get told, and then you get hardened because you, rather than believing it, you reject it. And then comes destruction because you're not believing the truth. So that Paul was there, that time there, and after that length of time, now there's diverse were hardened and believe not. They chose not to believe the things that Paul said. They not only did that, but Acts 19 verse 9 says, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. Man, there must have been a lot of people around. So when they spoke evil of that way, That is actually a form of blasphemy. That passage in Matthew chapter 12 when it says, all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The next verse, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. Whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So, in this world or the world to come, right? So, but one, it says, the verse before says, blaspheme. The second says, speak against. To speak against the truth is blasphemy. So when these who were hardened spoke evil of that way, what way? Well, Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They're speaking against Jesus Christ. They're speaking against all that Paul was telling them about Jesus Christ. And when they spake evil of that way, they're blaspheming. And they did it before the multitude. So now you got these diverse who Paul's been speaking apparently to a multitude, and now some are hardened and speaking against that. You end up splitting. It says, and when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. So the multitude is being separated. Truth always divides. You put the truth out there, and those who receive it are one side, those who reject it are on another. You got to do something with the truth. And the multitudes are standing there. Even if someone says, I'm not going to make any decision, well, they didn't follow Paul over to the school then. They might not have went back to the synagogue, but they were divided, separated out. It says, he divided them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, when he went to that school and divided the multitude, now Paul takes those that believe him, and he actually sets up, it's more than a church service, it's a church here. He's taking the opportunity to teach in a school. This Tyrannus is apparently, it's a Greek name, by the way, but it means absolute ruler. But either he is someone who has a lot of power or a lot of riches or maybe both or authority. But either way, when they separate, he allows the Apostle Paul. They say that someone who had a school like that between the hours of 11 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock is when they would hold lectures. And that says daily in the school of what Tyrannus. And in fact, in verse 10 says, and this continued by the space of 2 years. So that Paul begins to have access to that school during those hours to teach all who would listen. We'll get to verse 10 about the result of that. But Paul has that opportunity to speak. And as a result of what's going to happen here, separating those disciples, the ministry is going to shift now from Paul, and he's been preaching to the Jews, and now you have a rejection in verse 9, as we found all the way in the book of Acts. There's the Jews, when the Jews reject the message, Paul turns from them and turns to the Gentiles. Beginning in verse 10 to the end of this chapter is Paul's ministry at Ephesus to the Gentiles. And we'll pick up that next week. That's quite an interesting event. Several interesting events take place in chapter 19 when Paul turns to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the obvious things in the book of Acts will be sealed to our minds as we just simply look at this chapter and realize that the Apostle Paul gave an opportunity to the Jews to understand more up-to-date truth. And those who reject the counsel of God against themselves. And then, Father, he turns to the Gentiles, as that is what his program is about, and invites us to be a part of your purpose and grace. And, Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to study that and see how the establishment of the church at Ephesus took place and the things that Paul said and taught, or at least some of the events and things Paul taught to the Gentiles will be here. But again, thank you for the opportunity of seeing that in your grace that you turned to us Gentiles and saved us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes. Yes.